So as we look today at the cross, I'd like to look at the cross from the perspective of shame and reproach. Jesus spoke about the shame and the reproach of the cross in Mark chapter 8. We sing about the shame and the reproach of the cross in Psalm 22. And this is one of the ways in which the scriptures speak about Jesus' death. We might usually think of Jesus' death as painful. The crucifixion was certainly painful. But the scriptures highlight more than the pain of the cross, the shame, the reproach, and the forsakenness of the cross. Shame is one of the things that we probably least like to talk about. And yet, the cross being the central message of Christianity, this is at the very heart of our faith. This is at the very heart of who God is and what he has done for his people. And it's the very heart of our identity. Anyone who takes upon their name, the name of Christ as a Christian, is one who has been called to take up the cross and follow after Jesus. But we don't like to think about shame. If I were to ask you, well, what is shame? You would probably not give a personal illustration of that, or maybe the shame, a personal illustration that's a little bit distant, because you don't want to paint yourself in the worst possible shameful light. I certainly don't. But we all know it. It's like dying of embarrassment. You know, we'll speak about shame in terms of that kind of death. It's a kind of humiliation. It's a disgrace. We experience shame all the time. Children, young people, you might be ashamed of your dad or your mom. I can't believe my, you know, dad wears black socks with his sandals or something like that. You're bringing shame and humiliation upon my pride and my dignity. How dare you? And what does that make you want to do? You want to run away from that person, your dad or whatever is causing you shame? You want to hide? You want to cover yourself up? You want to say, I never knew the man. I have no idea who this person is. And of course, that's at the very heart of the gospel. Jesus' disciples running away saying, we never knew the man. Again, it's something that we, it's a shame as you begin to think about it. It touches upon our very identity. It's a part of us, whether we like it or not, and it's a part of us that we want to cover up. And we'll do just about anything to try and cover up shame. It's a part of the things about us that we want to change. And it's one of the central themes of the scriptures. If you go all the way back to the creation of the heavens and the earth, if you go all the way back to Genesis 2 and the creation of our first parents, Adam and Eve, you think of all of the blessings of paradise. And what is paradise? And if you were to define paradise, what does that mean? What does that mean to you, your place of paradise? Paradise, interestingly, is described in Genesis 2 in terms of a lack of shame. Isn't that a fascinating way to think about paradise? The man and his wife, Genesis 2, verse 25, were both naked, and they were not ashamed. You would think that they were both together, and they were blessed. They were happy. This is it. They've arrived. And yet the scriptures speak of it, that they were not, they did not feel shame. What does that mean, not to feel shame? So begin to think about it, it's quite unthinkable. Our first parents had nothing to hide from. They had nothing about themselves that made them want to hide. But this is who I am in all of my glory. Eve, no shame. Eve, this is who I am, Adam, in all of my glory. There's nothing to hide, nothing to conceal, nothing to be ashamed of. It's not just the physical aspect of it. It's everything. And it's everything in the presence of God. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But what happened? They ate of the forbidden fruit. They disobeyed God. The Apostle Paul puts in these words, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I don't think there's a greater height that you can fall. if you're afraid of heights, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I were created for glory, but because of the fall, shame and not glory have permeated who we are. Shame affects the way in which we look at God. Shame affects the way in which we look at God's word and his law. Shame affects the way in which we look at ourselves. Shame affects the way in which we look at others. Shame gets to the very heart and core. It affects the way in which we think about ourselves as male and female. It affects the way in which you stand in front of the mirror now. It affects the way you think about your skin color, the way you think about your ethnicity, the way you think about the sound of your voice and how you sound to other people, how you look to other people, how you dress, and what other people are thinking about you. Your shame and my shame affect the way in which I view God. It affects the way in which I view my marriage and my spouse and my own self. It affects the way in which I view myself as a father. It affects the way in which my children also look at me and their mother. It affects my friendships, your friendships. It affects our work. It affects even when we need help, right? I'm ashamed to admit that I need help. So shame will keep us from doing the right thing. Shame will continue to keep us doing the wrong thing. We can't be honest with ourselves. We can't be honest with one another. And we can't be honest before God, before whom all things are uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who sees everything. You can't hide from the Lord of glory. So when God says to Adam and Eve, where are you? It's not because God didn't know where Adam and Eve were in the garden, but where are you? Where are you? Where are you hiding from the Lord? Not just physically, but where and what are you trying to cover up before a God who will provide for that shame through the righteousness of his beloved Son, Jesus? So you think about what shame is. It can be our not living up to the expectation of ourselves and others. Sometimes we feel ashamed, not because we did anything wrong, but because of the wrongs that were done to us. Parents can feel shame, can't you? You can do your best job raising your children, only to have your children do terrible things. What do you feel as a mom or a dad? You might start feeling shame. What did I do wrong? Where did we go wrong? The faithful spouse to divorce may feel shame even though they are the innocent party. The job performed well for decades, and then, unceremoniously, you are fired. Shame. Because you see that sense of worth, and God created us for work. A car accident in which a loved one dies. Shame, guilt. I didn't say I love you enough. Shame is so much a part of our lives that, and it affects us in ways that we just think this is normal. This is the way life is always supposed to be. It's like life turns into one great big cover-up. We're so self-conscious about ourselves that we might not even think about it, but the way we cover certain things up about ourselves is we may try to shame other people. If I can make you feel smaller than me, and if I can belittle you or bully you, it's going to make me feel better about myself. Part of that, that's sin, but that sin may be driven by a sense of shame, and you might not even realize it. It could lead to the small little lies that we tell that kind of puff ourselves up, you know, make me look a little bit better than I really am. Sometimes people respond to shame with an overwhelming sense of depression. You know, you meet people all the time like this. Some of my friends say, I just don't measure up. And then not measuring up to some kind of standard of the world leads them to do all sorts of things. But you'll never measure up, will you? I will never measure up to the standard of the world. That's why we need Jesus, and that's why we need the cross. That's why the death of Jesus and the shame of the cross is such good news. Because Jesus does measure up, doesn't he? And I want you to see, and I want you to think, and as shame is something that we all experience, it's just part of our lives, whether or not we really realize how much it's affected us or not, how much the description of the cross is highlighting reproach. The reproach of the beloved Son of God, and how, in the terms of the world, he didn't measure up. Jesus was a complete, in the terms of the Sanhedrin, and in terms of Rome, you can't be a bigger loser than the shame of the cross. And Jesus did it because he loves you, because he loves me. Look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 64. As we think about the shame Jesus lovingly approached, the reproach that he faced as he went to the cross. Mark chapter 14 and verse 64. When Jesus confessed who he is, and Jesus is not ashamed of who he is. He's not ashamed of his Father. He is not ashamed that he is the Christ. He's not ashamed of his relationship to the Holy Spirit. When he confesses that he is the Christ, notice that the shameful words that were spoken by the high priest. And imagine having to listen to this. This is at the very culmination of Christ's, our Lord's, earthly estate of humiliation. The high priest said about our Lord, "You have heard the blasphemy, and what does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. That's a shameful thing, especially when you're innocent, to have to listen to those words. Not just from any words from any old person, and we know how much words hurt, but this was the final judgment of the highest court that God had established on earth, going back to the time of Moses. Blasphemy. Think of how the religious leaders then began to treat our Lord in verse 65. They spit upon our Lord. Have you ever been spat upon? It's a shameful experience. Blindfolded. And then when he is blindfolded, he is struck and he is mocked. "Prophesy, you Christ. Tell us who struck you." "You, Jesus," is what the Sanhedrin is saying. "You are a miserable failure. You are not the Son of God. You are a gluttonous drunkard. You are a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And the worst penalty according to the law is blasphemy and being hanged from a tree, because the one who is hanged from a tree is accursed by God." Verses 66 through 72 of Mark 14, Jesus' closest friends, his disciples, they forsake him. Don't know who the man is. Jesus is brought in Mark chapter 15 and verse 1, bound. If you have ever been pulled over by the police, especially if you have family members in the back of the car, it's pretty embarrassing, isn't it? I remember my kids seeing me get pulled over after an afternoon worship service coming home. I deserved it. And red light goes on. I didn't stop for the stop sign at the top of the street. Nobody does. Well, and, you know, I had to explain to my children after that, you know, sometimes daddies get spanked, right? Sometimes daddies need to be disciplined. It's a shameful thing. But imagine Jesus, not only who's perfectly innocent, it's like he's taken out of the car and he's handcuffed. I wasn't taken away. Our Lord was. And he is brought like a criminal, bound then before Pilate. And he is being handed over. And he's the Lamb of God, but he is being handed over now by the Sanhedrin to the Roman government, to Pontius Pilate. Imagine that the shame and the embarrassment of verses 11 through 14 of Mark chapter 15, when Jesus could have gotten off, you know, with Barabbas. Who do you want? Take your pick. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Barabbas. Barabbas, what should I do with this one you call king? What should I do with this one who calls himself the Christ? Crucify him. Crucify him. And that's what Pilate then did. And there's a Roman statesman who lived in the first century who indicates that perhaps, his name was Cicero, that the last word spoken by Pilate as he was handed over to the Roman court, as Jesus was handed over to the Roman cohort, Cicero said that the governors would say, or kings, lictor, the one who's going to execute the sentence, lictor, go bind his hands, veil his head, hang him on the tree of shame. Those may have been the last words he heard from Pilate's mouth. He is going to be hanged from the tree of shame. And then Jesus is handed over, isn't he, in verse 17. He is dressed in purple, the royal robe. He is then crowned, isn't he, in verse 17, with a crown of thorns. And you can begin to hear the echoes of Eden, can't you? The echoes of the shame that our first parents brought upon themselves, the curse and the death for the cross. As Jesus is then, the crown is placed upon him, as he then is bowed down before by the Romans, hail, King of the Jews. As he in verse 19 of chapter 15 is struck in the face, as the Romans then begin to spit on my Lord, and then as they begin to divide his clothing in verse 24, and they do not leave Jesus even with a hospital garment to cover up that shame. There's nothing left to cover up. And then he is crucified in verse 25 between two robbers, Mark says, in verse 27. This is another shameful act, to be crucified between two robbers, because you remember earlier in Mark chapter 11 and verse 27, after Jesus had cleansed the temple, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. Oh, really, Jesus? We're making the temple a robber's den? You, who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? A robber's den, really? Here. And you'll be in the center of the robbers yourself. And then the abusive taunts. And you know how much words hurt you when other people begin to abuse you. Previously, they had been unable to answer Jesus. Now Jesus has to listen to them in verses 29 and 30. He has to listen to the taunts about the destruction of the temple and the raising it in 3 days. He has to listen. Jesus, the Savior, he saved others. He cannot save himself. What kind of Savior is this? Come down from the cross if you are the Christ, and then we will believe in you. So they're mocking the very identity of Christ. He is the Christ. He is the King of Israel in verse 30. Yes, he is. And that they continue to abuse him with that. Jesus' own testimony then, that he is forsaken by the Father. And this is not happening, by the way, in an isolated part of Jerusalem. It's not like in a back alleyway where nobody else is looking on. This is a major street. So that you have onlookers. Imagine the onlookers. I mean, if you know what it's like, that where you want to cover up. There's absolutely nothing to cover our Lord up with. Do you think, and this is the next question, did Jesus, with all of this shame and reproach, did your Lord feel ashamed? Did my Lord feel ashamed? And I do not think he felt shame for even the slightest moment. Jesus' accusers and abusers wanted to make our Lord feel like he was a loser, like he had done something wrong, Like he went to the cross with the full confidence that he was right, but he couldn't have been more wrong about God the Father and himself. But he went to the cross with the full conviction that his suffering, this reproach, would be my redemption, your redemption, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, and that he would be vindicated. Jesus did not question, and he was treated as much as the reproach of the world could be thrown upon him. He did not say, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm not the Christ. Maybe I'm not the Son of God. He never had a second thought. You know what? Maybe it wasn't worth dying for Aaron's sin. He never doubted that. He never had a second doubt in this. When he was forsaken, maybe I should have died for your sin. And I hope you're putting your name in there. Because this is very personal, isn't it? It's very personal in the Lord's Supper. This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 50 concerning our Lord and his suffering in verses 5 through 7, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. That's the full confidence. That's why I say our Lord did not feel shame at the cross. Jesus chose the cross. The cross was chosen for Jesus before the foundation of the world. This was one of the central purposes. This is the culmination of our Lord's earthly life. Jesus went to the cross for love. He went to the cross as Savior for the shame of my sin. The sins that I have committed, the sins that have been committed against me, he went to the cross with the full confidence that he would be vindicated and that we would be saved from our sin. The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 12 that he scorned the shame. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. There's no greater place in the universe, no higher honor that can be given to a person than to sit at the right hand of God. Yet Jesus was willing to endure the shame of the cross. And he despised the shame of the cross. What does it mean that Jesus despised the shame of the cross? It means that Jesus did not turn aside in any way to avoid it. If you don't despise shame, when I don't despise shame, it means that I will honor shame. It's kind of a strange thing. But sometimes shame will keep us from doing the right thing, won't it? If you feel a sense of shame, maybe you just don't want to speak up for the Lord because maybe you're in an audience where people are not open to Jesus, and you do not want to speak up in a way because the world's going to come down upon you. And so what happens is that you begin to honor shame. You say, you know what? I'm not going to do the right thing. And so what you do is you honor that shame. Jesus scorned the shame. Jesus willingly chose to look like an absolute fool. He willingly and confidently chose to be a public shame before both the Jews and the Romans, with, again, the women who followed him, observing and looking on. And he did this because he loves you and he loves me. The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 2 that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. If you know that Jesus has done this for you and for your sin, this is the greatest news in the world. This is the good news of the gospel. And if you believe the gospel, you know that the cross is your calling. Anyone, Mark chapter 8, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In the world, the flesh and the devil will do everything in its power to make you ashamed of your Lord and to put your cross down. Are you ashamed of the cross? Does Jesus embarrass you? Do you begin to see when you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, that I'm willing to endure by God's grace anything that the world throws at me because I see God's love for me, the Father's love for me, and the giving up of his beloved Son, Jesus. Shame is at the very heart of who we are in Christ. Paul says in Romans 1, doesn't he? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of that. I have been saved by the power of the gospel. The very shameful things that I did, sometimes I wasn't ashamed because I was encouraged by my friends to do it. Now that I'm ashamed, I've been redeemed. I've been shamed by that is the power of God, and that is the wisdom of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. If you are a Christian, shame is at the very heart and soul of your identity. You just have to embrace the cross. That's who you are in Christ. When the Apostle Paul speaks about boasting, he says that there is nothing about himself, nothing about what he accomplished that he boasted about, save what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would anyone boast in the cross? Because it's at the cross where the dignity, the honor, and the glory that God created us for has been and is restoring us back to. Jesus loves me. Jesus gave his life for me, for you. And the cross is the means by which my shame, your sin has been covered up with the righteous garments of Christ. The cross is the place where I leave the filth of my sin and I find the righteous garments of Christ given to me by faith alone. The Son of God is not ashamed to call me or you his brother. So imagine having nothing to hide. Imagine our first parents in the Garden of Eden. The blessedness. They were naked and they were unashamed. And imagine our Lord, even after the resurrection, restoring Peter and the disciples. And he says, here, look, he's not even ashamed of the scars, is he? Look at my side that was pierced for you. It's a constant reminder that Jesus loves me. The world has its way of shaming us, but by the grace of God, we won't be ashamed, but we need to encourage one another to fix our eyes on Jesus. In fact, the man, the woman, or the child who puts their faith in Jesus, the Bible says, you will never be put to shame before God. You will never be disappointed putting your faith in Christ. But we live by faith and not by sight. This is the story of the emperor has no clothes, kind of reversed. Because we are looking at the one who is crucified and saying, there is the righteousness of God. And that's why by faith we must fix our eyes on Jesus. So pray that you would not be putting your cross down for the love of sin or to hide from the world's shame. Understand that the world cannot give you any greater honor than what God has already bestowed upon you through Jesus. In fact, the highest honor and dignity that a sinful and adulterous generation can give to you is that you would suffer shame for Jesus. That's the greatest honor that a sinful and adulterous generation can give is that you would suffer shame for the name of Christ because you are his follower. Remember in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles are arrested, they stood before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, the same court that condemned our Lord to death, commanded the apostles not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And then they sent them out after flogging them. And Luke says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, so the apostles went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's an amazing way of thinking. I'm not worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. But it's one of the greatest honors that we can experience. But we need God's grace to do that, because shame doesn't come naturally to us. We want to cover up that shame at almost any cost to ourselves. So as we also think about the Lord Jesus Christ, think about how many times people are looking for a sense of self-worth and self-confidence within myself. You know, we often look to ourselves, and again, we try to find honor and dignity from who we are, how we look, how we dress, our work, how much money we make. But honor and dignity is not based on what you do. It's not based on how the world values you. Your honor, my dignity comes from God's love for me in Christ Jesus alone. Alone. That's who I am. You need to put your faith in Christ alone, and that's where your honor, your dignity comes from. And finally, if you have picked up your cross and you are following Jesus, don't ever put your cross down. I've often thought of the cross as putting that cross down to follow Jesus and following so that I might sin a little bit. And that's true. Sometimes we don't want to follow Christ, so we'll put the cross down temporarily, thinking that there's a short-term benefit. But another way in which we might put our cross down is through judgmentalism. Some of the worst ways I think that I've sinned is when someone comes to me having sinned. Sometimes my knee-jerk reaction is, how could you ever do such a thing? It's a horrible thing. Because what I'm doing is I'm immediately shaming that person. How can a Christian act judgmentally in that way and shame anyone else if you're holding on to the cross? And when we're pointing other people to fix their eyes on Jesus, it's not because I've put my cross down. No. It's because I have found forgiveness and righteousness in Christ. And as I'm holding the cross, that's why I am pointing you to the answer and God's answer. There is never a reason another person should come to a Christian and feel shamed. Because Christ alone is our righteousness, and that can be so easy to forget. Where we as Christians are shaming others as if we had something to boast about. What's our only boast? The cross. And this is the amazing thing. If it's not the Christian that's approachable, who then is approachable? Who is the most approachable person on earth during his earthly ministry? Is Christ. Why is it that sinners, and it's not downplaying the seriousness of sin, but why is it that sinners seem to have been attracted to the Lord of glory? It's because he bore our shame. He's the answer. And I pray that myself, as we, and I hope you have called upon Jesus for the salvation of your sins. If not, Jesus offers you the greatest royal honor and dignity that could ever be bestowed upon a human being, redemption and salvation. Call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. And if you have, pray that God would overwhelm your soul, overwhelm you in who you are in Christ. And this is who we are calling other people to be in Christ, to turn away from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you that bearing our cross doesn't mean that we get to shame others. We thank you that bearing the cross means remembering that we are sinners redeemed by grace, that we have been crucified with Christ, and that we have been raised to new life with you. So help us to fix and to continue fixing our eyes upon you. We pray, Lord, as we interact and as we continue to wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we think about the many instances in which we feel shame, the many ways in which we are trying to understand our identity in ways outside of you, Jesus. pray that that sense of shame would be a continual reminder to us of the cross and of your love for us, that you went to the cross with joy, not the joy of the reproach that was thrown upon you, but the joy that you would be heard and that you would sit at the right hand now of God the Father, and that you would call to yourself a people for your very own brothers and sisters, of whom you are not ashamed. We thank you for these marvelous things. In your name, amen.